What a great morning, isn't it? Well, I'm glad some of you agree. Oh, it's great. It's sad, happiness, a whole mixture. So and it's good that we spend time, as we have done, in recognising Bernard and Mary's contribution and our sorrow that they're going, and it's good that we welcome in three new members, and what a joy that is. But it does mean that what I'm going to do is truncate my sermon. Hallelujah, they shouted, because I'm conscious of time. So my 45-minute sermon's got to be cut down somehow. Who said A? Thank you, Helen, dear sweet girl. Last week, was it Mark last week? Is Mark here? Was he gone out? He's gone out. I think he had five verses. Andy, in his wisdom, gives me 34. Thank you, Andy. It's John chapter 9. I'm not going to read all of them. John, if you have your Bible or your laptop or whatever you like to call these sorts of things, it is, in fact, John chapter 9. And as Andy has said previous weeks, we're going through miracles of Jesus. Let me give you a synopsis on this one. There's a big word for me, synopsis. Okay, Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They meet a blind man. He cures him and tells him to go and wash his eyes out from the mud and that Jesus has put on his eyes. He does it. He can see. And he's told also to go to the religious leaders and tell them what's happening. They have an argument with him. They have an argument with his parents. And they throw them out of the synagogue, the church. And he meets Jesus again. And he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. And then Jesus has an argument with the theologians in the church. End of story. 34 verses to do that, John took. So I'm only going to read extracts because, as I say, because of time. But let's read a few from verse 1 in chapter 9. As he, this is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. S-E-N-T, not S-C-E-N-T. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Okay, so let's just take that first bit. Jesus is walking along. There's this blind man. And Jesus has compassion on him. I won't say pity. He has compassion on him. And as I look at this blind man, his disciples say to him, "Look, who sinned?" Because in those days, they believed anyone who had an ailment or anything like this, something must have gone wrong. There must be sin in that family. And that's what the Jewish people believed. Someone must have sinned. Either you sinned in the womb or your parents had sinned, causing your condition. And Jewish people were taught these things. So, you know, when you saw, say, why did, you know, this what a daft thing for the disciples to say, they're only reflecting the thinking that they know. It was not out of the ordinary for the disciples to say, "Well, who sinned, Jesus?" That wasn't out of the ordinary. It was a perfectly natural question because that was their belief. However, in order to ask a question like that, you have to think, and disciples had to think a few things about themselves. So one of the things that you'd have to think, if sin caused things like that, then you must be all right with God because you're fit. You're able. So you must be okay with God. If someone had done something wrong with them, they must not be all right with God. And so the disciples looked at this man and made a judgment. And just a short point there, do we make judgments? When we look at people, from what we know, do we make judgments? From what we see, do we make judgments? I'm going to rush through this, so forgive me if I don't go into deep theological terms. Part two might come next year when Andy says, "Well, that was a load of rubbish. You didn't go down very much on that one, did you?" Anyway, Jesus next tells his disciples, no, he says, no, neither this man nor his parents caused this to happen. Why did it happen? Jesus says, so that God might be revealed, and the mighty work of God can be seen in his life. And so what does he do? Next, he bends down, he He spits on the dirt and he makes some mud. Then he spreads the mud on this blind man's eyes. It seems a horrible thing to do, really, isn't it? Yeah. You know, I mean, we hate it, don't we, when we walk along the street and we someone go like that. We hate that. It's, ooh, fancy spitting on the ground. This is what Jesus does. And so why does Jesus cure the blind man with the mud? If you look at other instances where Jesus cures blind people, in Matthew chapter 9, he heals two men's blind eyes. He just touches them. He just touches them. In Matthew again, he heals some more men. He just touches their eyes. In Mark chapter 8, he spits on the eyes. Again, that must have been a horrible experience, but he spits on the eyes. But here, this is the only time when he actually uses mud to cure the blindness. And why did he do it? Well, I was reading about this. It says the use of saliva for medical purposes was common in the ancient world, because the non-Jewish world thought that there was a healing power in a person's spit. But the Jews believed that their religious laws, you're not allowed to heal anyone with spit. And also not allowed to make mud on the Sabbath. And notice this took place on the Sabbath again. Jesus is making a deliberate point here, but he's not allowed to make mud on the Sabbath because, and this sounds silly to us in the 21st century, because that would be a form of kneading. Okay? It's work. It was kneading, which would be a forbidden work. But Jesus healed him in this way to let the world know that God can heal a person any way he wants. Isn't that marvellous? He doesn't have one direction. He can do it any way he wants. If he wants to use mud, he can do it. If he wants to use spit, if he can do it. If he wants to do an answer to prayer or fasting, he can do it. And this is the second point. There's no limit to God's power. It's only limited in the figment of our own imagination. So we judge, possibly, and we do perhaps limit the power of God within the limits of our own imagination. And Jesus shown here that he breaks beyond those boundaries. What does he do next? Well, he says to the guy, off you go to this pool and wash your eyes out. And he goes and he washes his eyes and yippee, he's jumping around. I can see, I can see, I can see. And his neighbours can't believe it. Some say, is that him? Is that really the man that we knew was blind? No, it's someone looks like him. No. And they come to us, they just didn't believe it was him. And others demanded him to tell how this has happened. Point three, they were sceptical. They missed seeing their new friend because of their scepticism. And there are quite a few stories in the scriptures about people not believing miracles. And again, that comes to another point. Are we sceptical about what God promises us in the Bible? Are we sceptical? How do you feel when you read somewhere that a leg has grown and the person who used to limp has now a full-grown leg because God has performed a miracle? Are you sceptical? Does your human reasoning think, nah, that can happen, that can't happen? There's some people who say today the Holy Spirit doesn't do miracles in the 21st century. That was then. Are you one of those? Because if so, you're limited. God in your own imagination. God is God. So, and then what happens? The people bring him before the religious leaders. And they sort of, do anyone remember the old program Dragnet? Anyone remember? No, probably. Look at it, I am old. In the 50s, there was a program called Dragnet. No, you won't, you're too young. And The Detective, it's a very popular program, one of the top ranking ones in black and white days. Black and white, I'm telling you. And the catchphrase of The Detective, he'd say, just the facts, ma'am, I just want the facts. That was his catchphrase, okay. And in a sense, this is what was happening with the religious leaders. Give us the facts, tell us, how did you receive your sight in that? And who was this man? And they start pounding him with questions. And he just says, well, he put clay on my eyes, it fell off, I washed it off and I can see. I know I should go through the actual scriptures. I'm sorry about this, but okay. But this is what's happening in John chapter 9. Okay, and some discussion happens. Some say the person did this couldn't be from God because God wouldn't have done it on the Sabbath. Others disagreed and said if he wasn't from God, how could he heal a blind man? It's in other words, is this guy a con man? You know, is he trying to con us, etc. So what they've had a little chat with the man, and so what they do, they call in his parents, say, look, is this really your son? You know, and are you sure he was really blind? And all the, and our pounds them with questions. How did he come to see if he was blind? And his parents just say, oh, I don't know. But you see, what the Pharisees were trying to get the parents to say was that Jesus was the Messiah. Because in verse 22 of that chapter, we read that the Jews had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And the parents actually were scared. They were at risk of being thrown out of the church, thrown out of the synagogue. And it's not like today where, okay, we say to Lynn and Les, I'm sorry, you may have wanted to become members, get out, we're not having you. Or Jackie, I don't know if you're lonely, Jackie. You could just go across somewhere else to another church. In those days, that was it. That was the church for his parents. And if they were going to be thrown out, in the sense they were excommunicated. They couldn't attend worship services, cut off from the social life of community, treated as an outcast. So it was a big, big thing. And so, of course, that's scared. And there's another point, you see. Fear is a crippling agent. Fear keeps us from experiencing the work of God completely. Fear. They were scared of being thrown out of the synagogue, and so they hedged their bets, and they started that stuttering and everything. Do you have fear? Do you have fear about things like this? Do you have fear that maybe, am I really right with God? Will God really accept me? Oh dear, I did that sin. Will he have me back, etc.? Do you have a fear that cripples you? Do you have a fear? Because that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I know. So the parents just say, can't tell you much. All we can say is, that's our son. He was blind and now he sees. And then they said, don't ask us, ask him. And so they get the guy back in again and have another go at him. By now, the man sees what they're trying to do. They're trying to trip him up. And he says a lovely thing. He says, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They couldn't dispute that. They couldn't dispute that. But they do. And then he says something cheeky to them. He says, do you want to be his disciples too? Well, you can imagine they went puce at that. And they shoved him out of the synagogue. So they say, you're steeped in sin. And they send the guy away. And then they try and get him back again, try and give the glory and admit Jesus is a sinner. And even though he doesn't know who's healed him, this man refuses to say that. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is blind and now I see. So they throw him out. They throw him out of the synagogue. You're no longer welcome. And what happens then? Jesus, he meets Jesus again. And this is where we come to the crux, I think, of the whole thing. Jesus meets up with this man again, and he introduces himself. He says, I am the Son of Man. And you are? He identifies himself, Jesus, as the Son of Man, which is equal to equal in saying, I'm the Son of God. And this is one of the few places in the Gospels where Jesus directly reveals his own identity to the person who asks. It's like the woman of Samaria, if you know the story. The woman sitting at the well, and he sits down, he starts chatting to her. And he says to her, the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am he. He declares himself openly. And so he declares himself as who he is to this man, this ex-blind beggar. And the guy believes and worships Jesus. And this is one of the final points I want to make. Did you notice, well, I didn't read the passage, but if you read the passage, you'll notice how the man's perspective of Jesus changed as the story went along. First of all, he calls himself, when he's been interviewed, the man called Jesus. Next, he calls Jesus a prophet. Then he believes he's the Son of Man and he worships Jesus. See the stages? Man called Jesus. Oh, he's a prophet. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, and I want to worship him. You see, now this guy who had been born blind had perfect vision. Had perfect vision. The subtitle in this message is based on what I do everything based on what I see and know right now. My son works for the Mission Aviation Fellowship based in Folkestone. I don't know how many of you know about the Mission Aviation Fellowship, but it goes out to, flies out to lots of countries and missionaries and all sort of thing. And it began back in the 50s, and it began in a bad way because one of the early groups of people were flown out to this island, I can't remember what it's called, to try and reach the natives with Christ. And they were massacred. And John, you know this story, don't you? And they were massacred. But eventually, this tribe all became Christians. And one or two of them were ferried, if you like, over, I think, to America, or if I can it was. Anyway, and I found this part of the story. They brought an orca, that was A-U-C-A, an orca Indian named Minkay to the United States. And they suggested that he went in to take a shower in the bathroom. And the guy from the Mission Aviation Fellowship said he heard the most awful noise coming from the bathroom. He went in, and there was this Indian rolling as best he could under the tap in the bath. You know, with the taps, you know. Yes. Just checking that you've got baths in your houses, I know. But, or out the backyard. But, and he, this Indian was trying to get his shower under this tap in the bath. He didn't know how to put the plug in the bath, or better yet, he didn't know how to use the shower. He was washing based on what he knew. Well, obviously, once he was shown, he knew differently. And we base just about everything on what we know. And this is what the disciples were doing at the beginning of this scripture. They were asking, as I said, whose fault is it this man was born blind? And they were asking this because they knew from their gospel, their Old Testament, that the sins of the father will be punished to the third and fourth generation. And that's why they said, whose fault is it? Is it his parents? Is it this man's? They were thinking of what they knew, what they knew. And what does Jesus say? He says it's neither. This man is blind so that the glory of God can be revealed. And sometimes, you know, bad things happen and it's not our fault and it's not a punishment. At the very least, things happen so God can be glorified. That's difficult to get our heads around. But that's a gospel truth. You may not think it's right for this man to have been born to be blind for his whole life, just for God to be glorified in that moment. But do you know what the Bible says about that? In a sense, it says, I'll use the word, it's not the right word, but it says, sorry, that's tough. That's tough. When Job, you remember, Job had a heck of a lot of problems, if you know the story of Job. When Job asked God what he's doing, God turns it around and says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Jesus makes it clear, when bad things happen, it's not necessarily a punishment. And the disciples were learning. They only knew what they'd been taught. It's not their fault they asked whose fault it was. And Jesus doesn't tell them off for that because he realizes their limited knowledge. Jesus is also saying, this is not what you're used to. There's a different reason. When this man's given vision, even before he knew who Jesus was, if you notice in the story, when you read the story, he's out telling people about it. He doesn't yet know who Jesus is, but he's telling people about this wonderful miracle, and he's defending him. He's giving testimony before the Pharisees. Then, when Jesus reveals himself to this man, he says, I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, things change again. For this man, things were different now. I mean, he goes out and witnesses, and he's giving testimony. He hasn't got the excuses anymore that he had when he was blind. And, you know, the same old excuses when you're blind, not going to get it. If he was married when he was blind, he could have no longer avoided that dreaded question that all husbands hate. How do I look in this dress? Blind, he could say, I haven't the foggiest, dear, because I cannot see you. But with vision, he can risk it. He can either say, oh, you look beautiful, darling, or, well, your bottom's a bit big, isn't it? You know. Sorry, this is not being sexist, all right? It could work the other way around. Yes, who said yes it is? Forget it. But you see what I mean, though? He hadn't got any excuse now. Had an excuse. And when I thought about that, I thought of our pastor, Andy. When Andy eventually leaves BCC, this isn't a prophecy, all right? But when you do eventually leave, with Hazel, hopefully, he will not be the same as when he came. Is it nearly 4 years ago now? He will not be the same as when he came. He will recognize mistakes he'll have made during his time here. But he will have done his best with gifts, the knowledge, and the wisdom and understanding that God has given him. Any mistakes won't have been through lack of effort, and God will still be working in him. See, God does not expect perfection from Andy, as he does not expect perfection for each one of us. What he does expect is for our relationship with him to be different all the time. It's not God that changes, it's us that change. So I'm coming to the end. And then finally we get towards the end of this chapter, and Jesus and the Pharisees come face to face. They come to face and they have little talking points with each other. And he sort of starts to say, for judgment, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. He tells the Pharisees they're blind. And here's the thing. When you know better and you don't do better, that's where the problem lies. And that was the problem of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus calls having sight but being blind. I don't know whether you've ever considered and thought, well, a person in a third world country who's never heard of Jesus, who's never been told about Jesus, never heard the gospel, does that person who dies without Jesus go to hell if nobody told them about him? About Jesus. God's a just God. He'll deal with that. He'll deal with that. He'll take care of that. Maybe you and I were the ones who should have gone and told him or whatever. I don't know. But so who's in big trouble? I reckon a bigger concern is those who either don't have salvation through Jesus or who do and are still living a life in which we control the finances and only half-heartedly follow Jesus as we did before we were saved. And this is what's happening to a certain extent with the Pharisees. That's why Jesus says you're blind. Jesus implies we're better off to be blind and know it than to think we have sight and really be blind. So what's the point in conclusion that I'm trying to make? Going back to this blind man, when the man who was formerly blind was given sight, he was testifying of the one he knew as he knew him. He obviously thought a lot of him. The man thought a lot of Jesus, but he didn't at that point know it was Jesus. As Jesus revealed himself to this man more and more, he began to worship him. It's that opening song which is so applicable. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. And this is what was happening to this man. This is the point. The man who was formerly blind, he now sees with his heart and not just his eyes. Before he really knew Jesus, he did the best he could on his own, standing for these religious leaders. And he's testifying about what Jesus did. Once he really knew who Jesus was and he saw him with his heart, he began to worship Jesus for whom he was, not just what he could do. What if I told you today the reason you need to, if you're not a Christian, what if I told you today the reason you need to become a Christian is not because of what Jesus can do, but simply for who he is. Jesus, what a beautiful, it's a chorus, Jesus, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name. And another one, he has power in the name of Jesus. You see, He's the Son of God, and he is God. We can't see this with our eyes. We can't see this with our head. We can only see this with our heart. So based on what you know right now, are you doing the best you can? Are you doing the best you can? A lot of little points there. Hopefully one or the other might stick in our hearts. But the man began to worship Jesus for whom he was, not just what he could do. Let's open our hearts. See Jesus in all his glory through this story. Let's pray. Father, I know I rushed through that, Lord, but I just want to thank you. Because let us open our hearts to the love of God through Jesus. There are skeptics. There are those who deny him. There are those who perhaps cannot follow the path. They find it too tough. And yet you have promised to make our loads light. Lord, help us to see your glory. And may people see your glory through us as your followers. Not for our own selfish reasons, but you, Almighty God, may reign. For we ask it in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.